Your Bibles are open to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Sister Bernetta, we're finishing up our three-year study on Colossians. Just for you. Finishing it this morning. Colossians, chapter 4. My dear sister got a little uppity a couple of weeks ago and said, I'm so looking forward to a three-year study on Colossians. And here we are. We're already finished. We're already finishing. Love you. Have I told you lately that I love you, church? I love you. Sister Burnett, I love you. I love your banter. I love the way you like to joke around. I love this church. I love the people that comprise the Northside Church of Christ. I feel so blessed to be here, that God led us to this place and to this time, and feel very, very blessed. I was sharing with my wife just how, I don't know, there's some things over the last several months that it seems like all these years of growing up in the church, all the years of Bible classes, all the years of teaching classes and preaching, it seems like there are some things that are still kind of been floating out there that, you know, are just always kind of out there that you don't quite make sense of. And it seems like just in the last few months that some of those things are starting to kind of crystallize in my mind. And it's given me a zeal to just study the Word of God and to be in it and for it to wash over me and to meditate on it. And it seems like I'm starting to understand some more things. Some things in the Scripture are clearer to me now than maybe they have ever been. And I've shared this with you before. It's an old Dan Fogelberg song from his High Country Snows album called The Higher You Climb. And that's exactly the way I feel right now. The higher you climb, the more that you see. And the more that you see, the less that you know. And the less that you know, the more that you yearn. And the more that you yearn, the higher you climb. And that's exactly the way I feel right now. I just feel like I'm climbing, and God is showing me more. And the more that I see, the less that I realize that I might know. And it's causing me to want to spend more and more time in God's Word and for Him to teach me. And that's exciting, and sometimes it's unsettling, and I'm having to become more and more comfortable with that tension, if that makes any sense, to live more comfortably with that tension. Let me go back and grab something from last week. We were talking about wives submitting to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. This is so important that we get this right. Because the Bible says that the church, it likens the church to being the bride of Christ. And so husbands and wives, it is so incumbent upon us that we understand this relationship that we're in with each other, that we're loving one another, we're submitting one to another out of reverence for God, because we are a representation of the church to Jesus. And so when we get it right, we earn the right to speak truth into the lives of the people around us. When we get our relationships right, not that we're going to be perfect, but when we begin to get that right, loving our wives, husbands, we're loving our wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to present her holy and pure, a radiant bride. When we're loving our wives that way, and wives, when you're submitting yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, we earn the right to speak truth into the lives of the people around us. If they see us at each other's throat, yelling at each other, not loving each other, not treating each other kindly, our children see that, our grandchildren will see that, the folks around us will see that, and we've lost the right to speak truth into their lives. That's why it is so important for us to understand this and to get it right. Notice what the scriptures say. Let's flip our Bibles over to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. Look at verse 7. Well, let's just go back to 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her." Look at chapter 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So, the church is the bride of Christ, and we need to understand that. And Paul likens the husband-wife relationship to that same union as the bride of Christ. So we need to get it right. So, the supremacy of Christ, that has been our focus here on the book of Colossians. Today we're going to talk about prayer and partners. I asked AI to create for me a slide that I could use for today's sermon. And it gave me something, just the words. And I said, no, I want something better, with some like praying hands and maybe a scroll or something. And that's exactly what it put up there. And it reminded me of something from the 1960s that we would put on a flannel graph at my grandmother's church. Isn't that what it looks like? She would say, who wants to put Abraham up? And I want to. You get to go put Abraham up on the, and Abraham and Jesus and any Jew from that time all look the same. But it was so much fun to go and stick up on the flannel graph. That's what this reminded me of from the 1960s flannel graph at my grandmother's church in Caraway, Arkansas. So I left it. I loved it. I fell in love with this slide. Prayer and partners. That's what we want to talk about today from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Well, I think I've got the slides up here. Let's just use that. One of our projectors has gone out. I don't know if it's the bulb or what it is, but we're going to have to read from stage left today. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he also writes the book of Philemon from the same place. He's in prison. He is in chains because he's been preaching the gospel. And he writes to the church in Colossae, a church he'd never been to, a church that he did not establish, but he loves them. He's worried about the heresy that is creeping into the church, the false teachers. And in this practical section, as he ends his letter to them, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? I looked up the meaning, the definition. It says, give all or a large part of one's time, one's self, to something. Devote yourself. The word devotion, devoted, is a very strong, strong word. Think about Acts chapter 2. Right after Peter preaches on Pentecost, God is in the business of reclaiming all the nations there at Pentecost that have come to worship. And after those 3,000 were baptized into Christ on Pentecost, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were giving themselves, they were giving their lives to what the apostles were teaching about Jesus. They were devoting themselves to the fellowship one to another. If anybody had a need, if anybody was hungry, somebody might sell a piece of land and bring that money to the apostles and let them distribute that to anybody that had need. That's how much they loved each other. That's how tight that fellowship, that koinonia in the early church was. They devoted themselves to all of these things. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 12, 10 and 11. He said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Be devoted to each other with brotherly love. Don't think about yourself as much as you think about other people. That's what it means to be devoted. That's a very powerful and strong word. And that's what Paul tells the church in Colossae, to devote yourselves to prayer. How important is prayer in our lives? Not just praying over a meal, not just saying thank you, oh, we need to do that, but living a life that is characterized by continual prayer. When we were at a spiritual retreat this past summer with Jerry Jones, Jerry and Lynn Jones, one of the guys, we broke out into prayer, different prayer groups one night. People were sharing their hearts and what we might do to pray for each other and with one another. And one of the guys said, he had a friend that said that there are four words that I never want to say again. And I was like, well, what is that, you know? And he said, the four words that I don't ever want to say again are, "In Jesus' name, amen." I was like, what in the world? What is he talking about? In essence, what he said was, he said, my friend has such a strong prayer life. His life is characterized by this constant conversation with God. And so he says, I don't ever want that prayer to end. I don't ever want to stop praying, because everything in my life, I want to be able to talk to God and converse with Him and share with Him and ask Him to bless and to change me and on and on. So he said, I don't ever want to say in Jesus' name, amen, because then my prayer is over. And I kind of like the sentiment. I mean, I understand when we pray publicly and oftentimes at home, we end our prayers that way, in Jesus' name. We're praying by the power, the authority of Jesus. But I love that mindset, that I don't ever want this prayer to end. I'm devoting myself to prayer. Everything that I hear about in a day's time, I bring under a conversation with God. I like that. He tells the church there to devote yourselves to prayer. Notice what else he says. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Where is Paul? He's in prison. So this is maybe kind of a double entendre here. We want an open door for our message, but it would be nice to have literally an open door to get out of this jail cell so that I can go and preach the gospel. He says to proclaim the mystery. Proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? We read about it in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. What is this mystery that he wants to proclaim? Verse 25, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's sort of a two-pronged mystery here. Paul says, a big part of the mystery is that the gospel is going to all creation. That the gospel is not just for the Jew. The gospel is for the Gentile as well. And that's been God's plan from the very beginning. The plan that he spoke through Abraham, that through your seed, all nations will be blessed. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. All the nations that have been scattered under the rule of all these other deities, these other gods, these other spirit beings in the heavenly realms are now coming under the rule and the reign of God. They're now being brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And so that's a big part of the mystery that was for ages and ages was kept hidden. That it's not just for the Jew, it's not just for this chosen people, but that's how God chose to bring in the Messiah so that all nations could be blessed. And then that second part of that mystery is Christ in us. Christ is living in us, the hope of glory. It's not just something out there that we're striving for, but when we become children of God, listen to me, church. When we become children of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, takes up residency in our lives, in our hearts. Do you believe that? We've got to start living in the knowledge that we have the Spirit of God living in us. And it's not just when two or more people are gathered together that that's true. That's not what the Scripture says. When you're by yourself at home, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, helping you, guiding you, leading you, teaching you, your counselor. We've got to start living in the knowledge of that. We have been blessed beyond measure with God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's keep reading. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's so important for us as people that are wearing the name Christian. You know, that wasn't a name that the early Christians wore themselves. It was really a derogatory term that was sort of cast upon them. These people are Christians, little Christs. That was a derogatory term. We wear it now as a badge of honor. We are followers of Jesus. He is our Messiah. He's our rabbi. We are his children. We've been adopted into his family. We love to wear the name Christian. I hope you love it. But as Christians, those who are bearing the name of Christ, we've got to be wise in the way that we treat people and the way that we act toward outsiders. People are watching us. One of the greatest, One of the greatest things that the world wants to throw out and throw up against us is our hypocrisy. You Christians are such hypocrites. You say this, but you live this way. You preach this, but you do the opposite. And sometimes that's true. Each one of us in this room, at some time or point or another, we are all hypocrites. We all say one thing and do another. But as children of God, we've got to be open, and we need to be transparent with the world around us to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. I made a mistake. We need to be willing to say that, to just be transparent with them and say, you know what, you're right. I did say one thing and do another. But it's so important the way that we live because someone is watching us. Someone is going to imitate us for good or for bad. So the way that we treat outsiders, the language that we use, the verbiage that comes out of our mouths, how we treat people, kindly. You know, sometimes people that are in the waitstaff business, they say on Sundays is one of their worst days of the week to work because churchgoers are some among the worst tippers on the planet. That's kind of the reputation that we get. Church folks are some of the hardest people to please. Sundays, people hate to work on Sundays because, church folks just aren't going to leave much of a tip. Don't be that way. I'm talking to myself. We shouldn't be that way. We should be the kindest. You know, they don't come back and fill up your coffee. They don't fill your water. You know, you tend to get irritated. Don't do that. Rodney, don't do that. Be sweet. Be kind. Bend over backwards. Because how we treat outsiders goes a long way towards their seeing the gospel as attractive or not. Make the most of every opportunity. So many times we pray. We used to have a skit when I was working as a youth minister in Alabama. My kids love to do skits, and we would perform and do things for the church and for youth rallies. One of the skits that they used to do really well, they have a little group of kids, and they would pray, and they would say, God, we want to reach out to our high school and reach people for Christ. And then this guy with, he'd have a football under his hand and a baseball bat and, you know, a tennis racket. He'd be walking by, and the guy would pray, but God, don't send any of those jock types, because they're all stuck up. And then the guy would kind of look, and he would walk on by. But God, we want to reach people for your kingdom. And then a cheerleader would walk by, and they'd say, but God, don't send us any of those cheerleader types, because they think they're so cute and they're so beautiful. And we did this 3 or 4 times, and then they would say amen, and they would look around and say, I wonder why God never answers any of our prayers. Isn't that the way life is? Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity comes our way. Do we make the most of every opportunity to just share Jesus with someone? We've got to. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. It's so important. So important how we treat the outside world. Now let's look at some partners that Paul has. He kind of wraps up this letter, throws a lot of names out at us. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was an associate of Paul who traveled around as a representative of Paul. We read about him in 2 Timothy, also in the book of Titus. It's so important. This is what I want us to understand out of this last little section here. It's so important that we not go on this journey alone. We need brothers and we need sisters to help us. Paul needed that. Paul couldn't do what he did by himself as much as he did. He needed the help of these brothers. Notice this. Tychicus, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. We know that Onesimus was a runaway slave. We read about him in the book of Philemon, which is also a letter that Paul penned at the same time that he wrote the book of Colossians from a jail cell. He writes that book, that letter, and also the letter to Philemon to take back this runaway slave, Onesimus. Apparently, Onesimus had stolen from his master, Philemon, and had left and had run away. And Paul is sending him back. And he says, Onesimus is now a faithful and a dear brother. Somewhere along the line, Paul came in contact with him and through his ministry converted Onesimus. And now he's not just a runaway slave anymore. He's a faithful and a dear brother. He's one of you. He was from Colossae. That's where Philemon and Onesimus lived. So he's one of you. He's a brother. And he's going to tell you everything that's going on with us. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Aristarchus, he was a Macedonian. He's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts as being there among the brothers. Mark, we know who Mark was. He was the cousin of Barnabas. He wrote the second gospel. They say that they think a lot of what Mark wrote was actually derived from the preaching of Peter, that Peter, he followed him, and as Peter preached, Mark was recording some of these things. And so that's Mark. Mark went with Paul on a journey, but Paul refused to take him on his second missionary journey because Mark deserted him when they were in Pamphylia. He just left him for whatever reason, I'm not sure, but Mark left him. But now, this is about 12 years later, everything's cool between Paul and Mark. Everything's cool. He's faithful. And then just in a few more years, when he writes in 2 Timothy, he says, Mark is very helpful in my ministry. So Mark goes from a young guy who goes with Paul and winds up checking out early, leaves, goes back home for whatever reason, I don't know. But now, over a decade later, he and Paul are working together, and Paul's going to say, he's very, very dear to me. He's faithful and very dear to my ministry. You know, sometimes people rub each other the wrong way. That even happens in church. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Sometimes that happens in church. We don't always jee-haw with each other. Y'all know what that term jee-haw means? It's a term about mules that are hitched up together, and they got to pull in the same way, right? If one goes left, the other one can't go right. Sometimes you got to jee-haw together. It's an old farming term. Look it up. It's not hee-haw, it's jee-haw. Look it up. But you got to work together. Not everybody always works well together, and that's okay. Listen, church, that's okay. Not everybody has to be the best of buddies. We need to love each other. We need to pray for one another. But not everybody has to work side by side in the same ministry. We see that here with Paul and Mark. But eventually, everything comes around, and they found themselves able to work together. Very, very faithful brother. So that's Mark. Jesus, verse 11, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. I don't know a lot about Justice, but he says, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. That's for my small group. Workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. All of these folks are so important to Paul and his ministry. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Epaphras, we learn from chapter 1, was probably the man who established the church in Colossae. It was because of his ministry that these people in Colossae have given their lives to Jesus. And he says, he's one of you, and he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. That's a very vivid term, isn't it? He's wrestling in prayer for you. If you're wrestling in prayer for someone, that means they are on your heart. They are on your mind. You care about what's happening with this band of people. He's wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What's happening to the church in Colossae? Well, they've got these Gnostic teachers that are coming in preaching heresy. Not really sure exactly what form that took, but they're trying to infiltrate the church and spread lies and indoctrinate the people with false teaching. So that's part of what I think Epaphras is doing. He's wrestling in prayer for these people that they're going to stand firm on the gospel, not on what these false teachers are teaching. Paul says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. When I read that verse, it reminds me so much of the preachers that we work with in Africa. It seems that Epaphras is ministering to the church in Colossae. He's also ministering to the church in Laodicea, and he's ministering to the people in Hierapolis. We've got preachers in Africa that preach for 4, 5, 6 churches sometimes, and they'll do that all in one Sunday. Sometimes they'll preach for 3 or 4, and then they'll have other guys take care of things while they're gone, and the next Sunday they'll go and preach there. But they always, I don't know of hardly any preacher that preaches just for one church. They're always preaching for multiple churches. That's what I see Epaphras. He's an evangelist. He's spread the gospel, and he loves people in all these areas. And he's working hard, not just at Colossae, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, we know Luke, writer of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and Demas send greetings. Demas sends greetings. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's just kind of a sad note here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What do we know about Demas? Well, here in the book of Colossians, he's a faithful brother, isn't he? Sounds like a good guy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 9. Do your best. He's talking to Timothy. He's writing this to Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas has deserted me. Why? Because he loved this world. Turn your Bible over to 1 John. I've got to show you this. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 15. The Apostle John writes this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John says, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. And that's why Demas has fallen away, because he loved the world. The things of the earth were drawing him, apparently. And it took such a tug on him that he left Paul. He deserted him. How we began chapter 3 in Colossians, Paul wrote to them, set your mind on things above, not on things below. Set your hearts on things above, not things here on the earth. So it shouts to me that Demas was a man who was faithful. He was in good standing. He was a brother, a fellow soldier with Paul. And now he's deserted him. Why? Because he loved the things of this world. We've got to set our heart and our affections on things that are above. Keep reading. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Don't know a lot about this woman here, but she had a house, a church that met in her house, and must have been a faithful sister in the church. Let's finish this up. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. I don't know if there's another letter out there that we don't have. These letters were all designed to be what we call circular letters. Paul would write this letter to the church in Colossae, but then they would in turn share it with other churches, and it would be read in their assemblies. And so he's saying, do that with this letter, but also read the letter from Laodicea. Maybe there's another letter that Paul wrote that we don't have. Or maybe this was one of the other letters that he had already written, the book of Ephesians or Philippians or something like that. I don't know. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Archippus, in the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. So he says, see to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. I'm in prison. Don't forget about me. I need some things from you. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to refute the heresy that was being taught in the Colossian church. And in refuting it, he says, Christ is the image of God. He's the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead, the first to be resurrected. There's going to be a lot more. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. And he is the reconciler of all things, whether in heaven or whether things are on the earth. Paul wrote this to talk about the supremacy, the complete adequacy of Christ. The kicker is we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus is all we need. He's everything. He is supreme. He's the giver, the sustainer of our lives, the creator of everything. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. Don't love the world or the things of the world, but set your heart and your mind and your affections on things above. Jesus, whatever your troubles are this morning, Jesus is all you need. He's everything you need. And if